You're about to listen to a message by Pastor Emmanuel Ewing, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. As you listen, we pray that God's Spirit will stir your hearts up until you are convinced of the truth that is shared. And now, the message.
All right, so welcome to the month of February. And the month of February in Celebration Church is the month of financial stewardship. Can you say that together? All right, and the first teaching in this series, we're talking about the saved and his savings. The saved and his savings. What is different about our approach to money as people who are born again? What's different? What's different? Do we see things different from unbelievers, or do we approach things exactly the same way? So that's what we're talking about today. And it's a very important subject. Philippians chapter 1 verse 25, which is often our startup scripture. We're starting with the NIV. We're reading from the NIV. It says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." Can you read together whatever translation you have, or you can read from the screen together? One, two, go. So now this is a pastor speaking. He says he will continue. He's talking about his pastoral ministry. He will be with them and he will continue to disciple them for their progress and joy in the faith. And that means that gatherings in his day were not for the sake of gatherings. They were not just to mark register. You know, we were taught to believe that when you miss Sunday services, it's because you are a sinner. And well, that's not far from the truth. Just saying. But really, when you come to church, it's not just to mark register. You should experience progress and joy in the faith. God wants you to grow spiritually. If you've been in church long enough, it should reflect in your attitude. And that growth is measurable. Can you say that growth is measurable? That's why it's called progress, because you can track your advancement in the Lord. You can track your advancement in the Lord. And not only that, you can tell in what particular areas you're growing. The distance you have covered. What did I used to believe? What do I believe now? What understanding do I have? What have I mastered? Praise the name of Jesus. And in this month, we have a focus in that area. And I just want to do a brief commentary on 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Not a thorough one, but just something that will be relevant to what we're about to discuss. We'll be doing from verse 1 to verse 9. And it says from verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth to inform them about the grace of God. He says the churches in Macedonia had the grace of God. He's talking about something specific. He's not just talking about the gospel. He said they have a grace, and I want you to know about it. And we'll discover what that grace is now. In verse 2, he says, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." What I'm saying in next sense is that, of course, historically, you can know that that area was having a recession. But despite the fact that they were getting poorer, their givings increased. Their generosity increased. Their liberality increased. And Paul said, this is grace. You can only give like this when this is happening to you. That's the grace of God upon them. And I want you people of Corinth to know about it. Verse 3. It says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they are willing of themselves." Now, that's something to think about. Many times we give according to our power. Before we give, we, in split seconds, assess our current financial status and how liberal we're permitted, or we permit ourselves to be. But Paul says that the church at Macedonia exceeded their limits. They went beyond. They were sacrificial in their giving. Can you say sacrificial? You know, and by the way, that should describe the way a Christian gives. We should be sacrificial in our giving. And then he says, they were willing of themselves. Nobody had to cajole them. There was no preacher who was trying to get money from them because there's a church project. They were willing of themselves. They had a deep-seated conviction by themselves. They knew why this was necessary. They trusted the ministry of Paul. They knew what the resources were used for. All right? And they were willing of themselves. And the Bible says they were praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. So very, very likely Paul was like, you guys, maybe you have to reduce this a little because of what you're going through. But the Macedonian church insisted. They prayed with much entreaty. Receive from us the ministry to the saints. We have to minister to the saints. It's not for the rich alone. It's a responsibility I have. So you see, in church, we are all givers. And you give at your level. No matter how poor you think you are, you give. There is somebody that you are richer than. And you have that sense of responsibility. And this was the grace on the church of Macedonia. So much that Paul will have the church at Corinth learn about it. Verse 6, it says, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So we're talking about, don't forget where we started, Philippians 1:25, a pastor continuing with you for your progress. And now we're talking about the area of finances. It's an area to experience progress in also. And he said he sent to the church at Corinth Titus to finish in them this grace. He has begun. So there's been some level of success in this area. And he wants him to finish it. There is a grace for generosity that might have begun in your heart that must be finished. And it can be finished by a teaching ministry. You've been told why generosity is so important and fundamental to your faith. And that's what our focus is for today. Praise the name of Jesus. You see, there are many unbelievers who are generous. Yours is with a purpose. So, I want to help you understand why we give the way we give. And why you should seek for that giving grace to be finished in your life. There are unbelievers who give generously. Some even to church. Do you know? And so, Paul says this. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 8. I want you all to read together, loud as you can. 1, 2, go. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. You abound in knowledge. You abound in utterance. You can speak different kinds of tongues. Like I said in the first service, with different pitch. Ah, cuckoo, cuckoo. But when it's time to shake body, you pretend as if you are still praying when the offering basket is coming to pass your side. He said, abound in this grace also. You abound in diligence, that's good. You abound in knowledge, that's good. You abound in utterance. You abound in knowledge. You know the Greek word and the Latin word for give, generosity. You know all of it. You can trace the etymology. This is the source of the word. This word came from this word, which came from this word. You know all that stuff. He said, abound in this grace also. So it's a grace to abound in. And God wants you to abound in the grace of generosity. And it's a way to track and trace your spiritual growth. So spiritual maturity is not vague. So the church here has grown in faith. They've grown in knowledge. They've grown in utterance. He says, I want you to grow in the grace for giving. So now when he's talking about continuing with them for the progress and joy in the faith, this is one area he wants them to grow. So there is a way you used to give 2 years ago, you shouldn't be giving now. You know, some people already have a standard offering, no matter how much they earn. It's a tradition. 5H. Even if you earn, now you earn 400K, you give 5H offering. I just don't know your reason. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Now listen, a pastor was sent to Corinth for one primary focus, to finish in them the grace for giving. So he emphasized generosity, and it was not a problem. You see, Paul was very open to speak about giving because the people knew his heart. He was not a materialistic person. He said, I want you to abound to your account. He said, I've learned in all things to be content in whatever situation I find myself. He said, I'm teaching you this so that it will abound to your account. He said, never give grudgingly or out of necessity. So they understood his heart. He wasn't pressuring them. He wasn't saying that the next 14 days. You see, the angel of the Lord, just like he stirred the pool of Bethesda, he's about to stir your finances. And you need to jump in faith. Take a leap. And see. So, he wasn't doing that. There were genuine needs. All right. Everybody knew what the church was doing, what their plans were. And they were motivated to participate. So, Titus must have emphasized generosity often. And it was not a problem. So, listen, let me just say this. Many people think that teaching about money is wrong. Don't get that wrong. It's not wrong. It's not about what is being taught. It is about how it's being taught. What do you say about it? Jesus spoke about money more than he did heaven and hell combined. He spoke about money more than he did faith and prayer combined. It's very important and very fundamental, and I will show you why. You just read verse 7. Look at verse 8 now. He said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the fullness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Can you say, to prove the sincerity of my love? So I've taught you severally how that you are not saved by works, but works always testifies of your faith. It proves, it demonstrates your faith. So when your giving proves the sincerity of your love, you know, it's not about singing every worship time, Lord, you are more precious than angels, good in love. Say, hey, you? The offering time. After worship, or after singing that hot worship song. More costly than gold. You now bring 5 naira, like 3 notes. Now it depends on what you have. All right. And we're just going to talk about all of that. So we are talking about the fact that your generosity proves the sincerity of your love and the sincerity of your faith. And I'm putting it this way. I think it was Randy Alcorn that made this statement. He said, money is a spiritual stethoscope. You know, just like doctors use a stethoscope to check the condition, the health of your heart. So money is like a spiritual stethoscope. From the way you handle your finances, we can tell the condition of your soul. The way you handle your finances mirrors the sincerity of your faith. It does. Because if you're truly saved, it will reflect in how you spend your money. It's a spiritual stethoscope. And I'll give you some examples. I'll start with John the Baptist. Turn your Bibles, Luke chapter 3, from verse 10. Luke chapter 3 from verse 10. So John the Baptist was preaching repentance, and I've told you primarily that John the Baptist's preaching of repentance was basically for people who have consistently rejected the gospel's message to change their mind and believe the gospel. And Paul explained that in Acts chapter 19, I think verse 2 or 3, where he said that John did verily preach the baptism of repentance, saying to the people, so the baptism was saying something, that they should believe on him whom God had sent, even Christ. So you change your mind. Repentance is from the Greek word metanoia. It means to have a change of mind, to be persuaded about the gospel. But you see, that persuasion, even if it is in the heart, will always play out in your actions. It comes first from the heart, but there will be a way that your disposition would change that will testify about your change of mind. And that's what's happening here in Luke chapter 3 from verse 10. John the Baptist has preached repentance, and some people believe, and they want to know, okay, so how am I to live from hence? Just see what he says. In Luke chapter 3 from verse 10, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that had none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do no violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Do you notice that to the three groups of people, he gave them instructions regarding their finances? Did you notice that? Because it has an immediate implication in the way you go about your spending, in the way you prioritize, in how seriously you take material things. You see, some people, they can kill because of money. You know what I'm saying? They don't, eh? Some believers, praise the Lord, you hear things going on in church today, you'll be amazed. I mean, amazed. But even in John's day, your attitude to money should reflect your faith. Should reflect your faith. Let's give the example of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19 from verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He was down to earth, if you know what I'm saying. All right. And he ran before and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he had gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Verse 9, everybody read together. 1, 2, go. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the man looks at Jesus and says, half of my goods I give to the poor. Now in the same account of Luke, I think either in chapter 20 or in chapter 18, either before 18, right? In Luke's account, right before that time, Jesus told a rich young ruler, he said, sell all you have and give alms. The guy ran away. Does not want eternal life again. But the next chapter, Jesus didn't even ask. This man on his own said, half of my goods. Maybe you've not thought about that. Half. Then out of the remaining half, if I've got anything from anyone by false accusation, I return fourfold. And Jesus said to him, he said, this day salvation has come to your house. Why did Jesus say that? Because that man's change in his attitude to money reflected the sincerity of his faith. So you see, this is not some canal subject. It's fundamental. I mean, I can literally inspect your expenses and know where your hope is. That's what the Bible says. So that's why you hear that immediately after people were added to the church, the Bible says they had all things in common. You know, nobody accorded anything he had as belonging to him. Some willingly, gladly sold what they had to give alms. So there is just something about the true message of Christianity and the understanding thereof that makes you immediately begin to take material things lightly, because you understand that this life is but to make the next life count. And how I handle my finances goes a long way to determine where my hope is. So I'm not going to lay up for myself treasures on earth where moth can eat, where thieves can break into steal. Now, so by your finances, I can know, you know, there's a way you can spend your money. I know you're not planning to die. It's like you're not going to see your maker. 200 houses. Now, you're not into real estate. You just want to, when you travel here, you have a house. You don't do hotels. Praise the Lord. So this is very serious. It's a spiritual stethoscope. Because let's go over what the gospel is again. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. This is a scriptural reference you should know by now if you've been attending this church long enough. I use it so often. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and by that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So this is the picture you should have of the kingdom. And somebody who has found the kingdom, he has found in that message a treasure that outweighs in value everything he had spent his life saving. You have found something in that message of the gospel that outweighs your bank account. So much that if that bank account stands in the way of your faith at all, at any time, you will gladly and with joy. Now, if this is true, this is a matter of value. It's either we see the kingdom like that or not. It's either Jesus exaggerated or he did not. Can I really see the gospel's message as a treasure worth more than my material possession? It's something to think about. So now, you're a married woman, or you have a job, and your boss in the office insists on sleeping with you. Otherwise, he will sack you. you say, your money perish with you. And you turn your back. You see, that's why we don't really understand how testimonies should go in church. I've said that several times. We only testify of the good stuff. But it's a good testimony when somebody takes a stand in the faith and appears to take the heat for it. Because the Bible says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and speak evil of you for my sake. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad because great is your reward in heaven. So that's worth rejoicing with. That's worth rejoicing. It's a testimony. Praise the name of Jesus. Gladly. With joy. If it ever stands in the way. Praise the name of Jesus. So, in your pursuit for financial stability, you have a perspective. You have boundaries. There are some no-go areas. No-go. Some unshakable convictions. Some things that are not to be touched. Even if the heaven rends itself. This is my conviction. This is my stand. Say aloud, amen, somebody. I want to read something to you that might haunt you from today. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Very interesting. It says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Oh, he was inspecting their giving. He sat there and was watching. So imagine the next time you're putting money in that envelope by Jesus. The envelope may block the person by your side from knowing how much you're giving, but God knows exactly how much. And he knows how much his favor has accorded you financially. So he's measuring how much you're giving. Not only was he watching, he was not just watching for the sake of accountability. He was not protecting against theft. He said, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites. He knew how much he gave. And this wasn't just about how much was given. It was about the heart. It's not just about how much you give, it's about how much you have left. So, by that percentage, that widow gave the most. Praise the Lord. That widow. Now, there was something we used to do before that we stopped. Before, we used to give partner of the year, and we stopped. You know why? You don't know the partner of the year. You don't. How do you know who gave the most? How do you know how much they received that year? And measure that against how much they gave. You don't just award by how much was given. Remember a meeting years ago. A woman had no money. But she was so blessed by the teaching. She wanted to give. And she removed her earrings. Plastic faded earrings. And dropped in the basket. That kind of stuff touches God. And I want to make sure that we recognize the people that he truly recognizes. So it's a heart search. And really, I may never know. And the church might never know. Some of you have given dangerously and we will not know till tomorrow. We will not know till tomorrow. Praise the Lord. But what I want you to take home is the fact that God cares about how much you give because it's a powerful testimony. It's a powerful demonstration of faith. You see, faith is not vague. It's always expressed in action. Faith like I've said severally, is anything that substantiates your hope. And an example of somebody that substantiated his hope in Hebrews 11 was Abel. By faith, Abel gave a more excellent. You can substantiate your hope. There is a lifestyle of generosity that you can only have if your hope is not here. There's a lifestyle of generosity you can only have if your treasure is in heaven. Praise the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 from verse 12. You know the background of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, Paul says, give cheerfully and not grudgingly or out of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, and theologians have fought over that statement. And I just stand and I'm watching and laughing. But it's there. God loves a cheerful giver. All right. We'll talk about that another day. And then he says so many things. Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. And in verse 12, he begins to make some salient points. I want to read to you from the NIV so that you can understand properly. Maybe the King James might cover the understanding from you. But look at this. From verse 12, he says, this service. He's talking about your giving. He calls it service. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. My God, I can relate with this. Do you know, sometimes we're just in the office and we need a miracle. We need a miracle. Like there are things to do. People to help. For instance, and let me say this, just in case the Lord lays it on in the heart of someone. There is a lady, a woman that we want to help. She has goiter. And she lives in a shed. So this is a woman who is even struggling to eat, talk less of to go to hospital, to drop maybe 150K or 200K for operation. A woman that does not have 10,000 naira monthly. So he's been growing big. And we want to help her. Praise the Lord. But we also want to pay rent. Because the preaching is also a priority. Do you understand? So sometimes there's just a lot to do. And just then, as if God spoke to you in your office, you make a sacrificial gift. You know, and you just lift a burden. And can I tell you something? It touches God. It does. It does. It does. There's a way that your giving can make people thank God. But even the context of the thanksgiving will touch you. It's something deep. It says, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies the confession of the gospel of Christ. Can you say the obedience that accompanies the confession of the gospel? Now that's a powerful statement. So you say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me. Now he says, there is an obedience that accompanies that confession. Listen, if you truly believe in Jesus, there is a way that your giving will change. And he says that your giving and your generosity testifies of something deeper and spiritual. It testifies about the sincerity of your faith. Because you are giving generously like that because you truly believe in Jesus. So again, I'm saying, you need to understand how fundamental this is. Now, this month, we're going to address the doctrine of tithing and first fruits and all of that. And if you've been in this church long enough, you already know my stand. on those things. But before we talk about it, and before we begin to say, you know, we're always quick to say, oh, some people say this, and it's wrong, and some people say that it's wrong, there is a background understanding that we must have. And it's very important that we establish this early enough. And that's why I decided to do this as the first in the teaching series. Generosity is very important as a Christian. Very important. It's a responsibility. It's a measure of spiritual growth. There's a way babes give. Spiritual children. Babies, you're still growing. Hallelujah. People who still have cares of life. It doesn't mean you shouldn't plan, but who are always anxious. Let me tell you something. Has it ever happened to you that maybe you've been saving and you've had an ambition to have maybe like 500K in your account, or maybe 1 million, and then you are close, it's 900 and something, you're like, ha, very soon. And intentionally, in that period, you don't withdraw any money again. And then you just check your alert, and it crosses small. Then just then, you get another alert, bank charges. And you're down by 5K. You're like, what is this? And all that kind of stuff. But never at the expense of people in need. Never at the expense of your partnership for the spread of the gospel. Never. What's it in your account for? Praise the Lord. Come on, I said praise the Lord. So this is so important. Your giving is an obedience that accompanies. So every time I'm giving, I'm demonstrating my faith. And my giving is synonymous to the extent or correlates with the extent of my faith. That's a fact. I'll talk briefly about covetousness because a lot of us don't realize how serious it is. How serious it is. You see, of all the other sins, this is the only one that is presented as something that can take the place of God in your life. And so Jesus says, no man serves two masters. Imagine how he talks about. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. So money is capable of taking the place of God in your life. And it's something to watch against. It's something to consciously watch against. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3, it intimates the seriousness of covetousness. He says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named amongst you as becometh saints. You know, a lot of people talk about fornication in the church when you want to talk about sins. Every time. The prophet comes and says, I smell fornication. I'm not even going to talk about that. But covetousness is as serious. It's as serious. It says, let it not be once named. So God, when he looks at our assembly, he doesn't want to see a single person who has an inordinate desire for money that can do anything for. Have you seen people who, what is friendship? What is family? We're talking money, we're talking family. Fathers that don't pay school fees for their children. They have money. Oh, a man bragged to me how he just bought a house in Omole Phase 1 for 80 million. and bought another one in Texas the next month. And I was privy to the fact that his son's school fees of $500,000 was left unpaid. They almost drove the boy away. Is he a Christian? He's a Christian. At least he says so. Do you know how materialistic you must be to be in your 60s and brag to a young person like me about your money? I don't care now. Do you understand? Like, he's not your mate or not your friend, me. And we're speaking for the first time on phone. In a phone conversation, he said, I just bought the house. Yeah. I said, wow. There is a way you must never behave. So Jesus says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. He said, for such things do the Gentiles seek. So there is a way you can seek for money that is akin to the way only unbelievers should seek for it. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Colossians 3, 5 says, multiply therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is what? You're serving an idol. You're serving an idol. You're serving an idol. Praise the Lord. You can idolize things if you're not careful. Idolize a car. Idolize jewelry. You have to be careful. No Christian should lose any material thing and lose his mind. You know, they just gave someone a call. He said, sorry, sir. Your ship sank. He said, When madness, he began to come out clothes. Praise the Lord. Nothing should command your heart like that. Nothing. Praise the name of Jesus. Not your car, not. In fact, man of God I respect, Keith Moore, said, you are not permitted to love things. You can like a car. And amen, there are cars that I like. Praise the Lord. The German ones. That one that has sign like this, that is inside circle. Hey, Lord. Father. Let's not talk about it. Okay. But when it becomes, okay, for instance, I was rushing somewhere, so I dropped my car at the car wash. And I entered bike to go home to pick some things too. So some people saw me on the bike, say, hope, no problem. I said, no problem. So it dawned on me that it's strange for people to, you know, and some people are like that. When their car is not available, they don't come to church. So that people will not see you. I hold you. Praise the Lord. Don't be like that. Live easy. Live long. Don't kill yourself. You see, Christians fight over money. And Paul was angry. He said, I hear that some of you have a conflict about money. 2 Corinthians 5. Is it 5? I think it's 6. No, it's not 7. You can confirm for me. And you go to worldly judicial systems to judge. He said, so is there not anybody in your assembly that has enough wisdom to judge with the word? He said, why not suffer yourself to be defrauded? So he's saying that there's a way an argument will go that you, as a Christian, you say, take the money. Chapter 6, right? Now you say, take the money. Know that Christian, you're fighting. Then you enter die prayers because somebody is owing you money. Die. It's evil. Oh. You want to kill somebody because of money. By the way, if he dies, who will pay you? Apply wisdom and say, leave. You will live long. Praise the Lord. Now, especially things you can afford. Have you seen rich men? No matter how much, you can't owe them. They will haunt you. Don't be like that. People that, you know, all those uncles that when you visit, they will calculate your transport. So, which bus did you enter? You now entered back. How much is the back? I will call and confirm. Oh, don't think that. Okay, 515 naira. So, oh, I don't have change. I'm coming. But the church at Macedonia, to their power and beyond. Hallelujah. Be ready to demonstrate your faith. Be ready. People are suffering. I think I've said it before, how that the guy who picks our dustbin for us, I think his children had been in the hospital, no money to pay. Do you understand? So I spoke with my wife, and we gave him how much? 5,000. He laid flat on the floor and started crying. And I was embarrassed. There are people to help. And don't shut your borders of compassion. Hallelujah. If your finances increase, it's so that you can help. It's so that you can help. You can partner for the gospel. You can bless lives. Some of you, if you, God forbid, if you die now, they have to employ people to come and cry. Do you know they are crying? Do you know they are criers? They have to pay money because no. That money you did not give, you have to pay it to people to cry for you. Don't be like that. All right, so when we're talking about the saved and his savings, there are 5 points I would like you to take home. Very important points. Number one, the way I handle my finances matters to God. The way I handle my finances matters to God. Because it's a testimony of the condition of my heart. The way I handle my finances matters to God. Number two, I must seek resources for godly reasons. Don't just seek to make money, you know, so that you prove a point. There's a way your friends can drive you to sin without you doing. You enter into competition. Avoid that. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Can you say that? My life is not in things. You see, many times you will have to remind yourself, my life is not in things. I don't judge myself based on what I have. You need to remind yourself. Sometimes you need to say it loud to yourself. Because you can get trapped, you won't know. Stop looking for things you can't afford to impress people who don't like you. They don't like you. Anybody you have to impress with money does not like you. And does not need to be impressed. Any babe. I'm preaching today. You need to press this keyboard. Bang, 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 bang. Bang, 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 bang. Let's save that for love code. All right. Number three. I must make meeting needs a priority. Can I advise you? Start where you are. Plan your giving, not just to God, but to people. You can have a percentage, even if it is one or two. Start where you are and start training yourself. So we'll talk about the training. You see, This is why I have my stance on tithing. And we'll talk about it. Those who make a doctrine out of it are wrong. Those who try to eradicate the concept totally are also wrong. I believe so. You know, and I read a book by Randy Alcorn, and he agrees the same thing. He says it's a spinning wheel, a disciplined wheel for believers. We'll talk about that when we have the time. But start training yourself with a percentage for giving. Giving to people. Praise the Lord. Next, have boundaries. Tell the person by side, say, have boundaries. So God is not against you having a good house and then a good car. But then more money comes, so you break that house and build a bigger one on the same land. Then more money comes, you break. I'm telling you what I've seen. I have a friend. The father broke the house, built another one on the same land. Then you have different. You say, I like Range Rover. I love it. So you have color blue, color red, color yellow, lilac, then orange, then crimson, then indigo. That's hellfire. Jokingly serious. Praise the Lord. Now that's very serious. Drive good car. If you can afford one. Before you can, don't feel under pressure. See, it's not everything your money can buy that you can afford. If you have 20,000 naira, you cannot afford 20,000 naira phone. You can buy it too, but you cannot afford it. You all know what I'm saying? Never live above your means. Live free. Live free. Thank God for people who are going. Do you understand? And live free. Thank God for them. Final point. Put your money where your faith is. Put your money where your faith is. And by that I mean sponsor the spread of the gospel. I've seen people flow with great generosity. For instance, the property we're using for church in Ogun State belongs to a church member. Give it to us free of charge. And I can't just tell you how much of a blessing that is. Because, you see, young people, the cheapest facility we found close to that place cost 50K per Sunday. And the young people don't have the money, but they want to hear the gospel. Don't they have the right? And someone says, oh, I have this place. I've planned to use it for a restaurant, but I'm not ready yet. Pastor, use it. And I'm just like, wow. I say, you must blow. Even if you don't want to blow. I'm jokingly serious. But I was like, Now I pray for some of you, but there's a way some of you. Don't worry, just. But Paul also said it. It commands us to, it makes us give thanksgiving for you. And those people are blessed every Sunday because of one person. Listen, 250 people, maybe 200 on average in our Ogun State Church every Sunday hearing the gospel because of one person's generosity. When people are counting their wealth by what they have, some people are counting their wealth by what they give. See how many lives have changed. Make your life count. Make your money count. The only way your money can last is when you spend it on eternal things. Because money spent on the gospel is never spent. Rise to your feet.